if you have your Bible, please open to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This psalm, like many of the psalms, addresses a multiplicity of theological themes. And one of the themes that we will see, especially as we get to the end of this psalm, is the theme of missions. It is a psalm that is meant to call God's people to trust in Him in the midst of chaos, in the midst of wars, in the midst of trials, persecution, and trouble. And the truths contained in this psalm are a healing balm for our anxious and fearful souls. Let me ask you, friends, what is the condition of your soul this afternoon? What trials are you facing? What anxieties are you seeking to suppress? What fears lurk within and that you are carrying with you today? What struggles do you quietly bear in your heart this afternoon? In Psalm 46, we are reminded that God is sovereign, that He is victorious, that He is a righteous judge over all the earth. We are also assured that His redemptive purposes will be accomplished. And we are invited to be still, to rest, to cease from our striving, and to know that God is with us and that we are safe in His presence. And we will see that Psalm 46 is indeed missional. Though it speaks of God's judgment, it also anticipates God's mercy to the nations and should give us great confidence as we engage the lost in Great Commission work. So if you have your Bible open, I'm going to read Psalm 46 for us. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the reassurance that your word brings, that you are with us, that you are our fortress, that you are our comfort. So God, I pray that you would give us listening ears. Father, I pray that you would give us faith to believe the promises of your word. And Father, I pray that as we fix our eyes on you, Lord, I pray that it would fuel faithfulness in the midst of whatever life circumstances may bring. And Father, may we be faithful and confident to participate with you in the mission that you have, Lord, to gather a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue around the throne of Jesus. May we rest assured that your mission will be accomplished. Lord, help me as I preach, Lord, that everything that I say would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, that it would build up your people, and Lord, that it would strengthen us in faith. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I hope to accomplish in this sermon, in this message, is that you would flee from fear and find joy and rest in God. that you would be still and know that God is ruling and reigning over all things, and that you would rest in his presence. And this, my friends, is what fuels effective gospel mission. First, I want us to begin by paying attention to some of the details in the text, some details that we might be tempted to skip over or to overlook. The first thing that we see in this psalm, if you look in your Bible, is what we call a superscription or a title. And this title says, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song." Now, there's a few things that we need to know about the psalms. In book 2 of the Psalms, Psalm 42 to 72, we see many psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah, and what significance do they play in interpreting Psalm 46? While book 1 of the Psalms is dominated by King David, we begin to see other authors become more prominent in book 2 of the Psalter. Psalm 46 is attributed to the sons of Korah, who were Levites descended from Korah. This psalm was composed and set to music by the Levitical priest for use in Israel's worship in the temple. And we are not told when Psalm 46 was composed, though there are indications that it could have been written in response to God's saving of Jerusalem during the time of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, or perhaps during the time of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, or we read about the same account in Isaiah 36 and 37. What we need to recognize, though, is it is the biblical narrative of God's dealings with his covenant people Israel that are the foundation upon which the Psalms are written. So the Psalms are often the response of God's people as they reflect on God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And it's a response in song back to God in light of his covenant promises and faithfulness. So the structure of this psalm, the psalm is broken into three parts. Each section of the psalm concludes with this phrase, Selah, which is a musical term. It denotes pause. It invites us to think about what's been said as a unit. And the goal of this psalm is that we would flee from fear, that we would find joy and security in God, and that we would behold him as the righteous and victorious judge over all the earth. So that's the background. Now let's dive in to the psalm. The first point that we see in Psalm 46 is found in verses 1 through 3, and we see that we will not fear though the earth gives way. We will not fear though the earth gives way. Let me read verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. The very first statement in this psalm is, God is our refuge and strength. The psalm does not begin by addressing us directly, but establishes God as the primary subject of the psalm. This psalm is intended to tell us something about who God is. This is incredibly profound. God is our refuge and strength. Our existence, our life, our strength is dependent upon the one who has being and life and strength and existence in himself. The psalmist tells us as a first principle that we need to know that the God who has existed for all eternity and the God who brought creation into being is our refuge and our strength. The God who made everything and yet needs nothing offers himself to us as a refuge and a source of life and strength. And the fact that God is called our strength implies that you and I are weak, and we need his strength. The fact that God is called our refuge implies that we are frail, and we need protection. The very first line in the psalm distinguishes the creator from the creature. It also orders the creature in relation to the creator and shows that God is primary and we are secondary. God is independent, he is infinite, He is sufficient in himself while we are dependent, insufficient, and finite, and in total dependence upon God for our very life and being. We are told that God is a very present help in trouble. Friends, this is amazing because, you see, God is infinite. He is transcendent. He is so far beyond us. He is beyond his creation. And yet, we see that God graciously draws near to us. He gives himself to us and desires to help us. The God who is creator and transcendent and so far above us has come down. He has become imminent so that he might be a very present help in trouble. Friends, let us hold both of these truths together at once. The God who holds the universe in his hands, who spoke the creation into existence, the God who dwells in unapproachable light and holiness is near to us and very present in help of trouble. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Now, in light of all of that, notice what the psalmist says. He says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. The psalmist tells us who God is in relationship to his people. The psalmist begins by declaring who God is and that God graciously offers himself to us as a shelter and refuge. The fact that the world looks like it's descending into chaos and falling apart would be a rightful cause for fear and terror. But God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So, friends, I want to ask you this afternoon, what is the dominating outlook of your life? Do you primarily see and take notice of the earth giving way all around you? Do you see and focus on the world falling apart in front of you? Maybe it's the state of our global or national politics, the news about wars and the potential for wars, the instability of our economy. The dominating reality for some of you is a broken relationship, the uncertainty brought about by financial difficulty, the loss of health, or the unspeakable grief that comes as the result of someone, of losing someone you love. Friends, what is the dominating statement that hangs over your life? Is it the world is falling apart or God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? And I don't know you. I don't know what you're facing, and I don't want to trivialize any of the trials that you may be going through. You see, the psalmist is not speaking about trivial things. Notice the description given in verse 2 and 3. He says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see, by the psalmist using this language, the language of mountains being moved into the heart of the sea is both apocalyptic and cataclysmic. In the Genesis account, we see that God brought order out of chaos. So as God was creating the world, you'll remember that when he created the dry land, he caused the land to rise up out of the water, and the dry land appeared. We could presumably say the mountains and the land appeared out of the dry land. In Genesis 1, 9 through 10, it says, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. The dry land and the mountains sprang up out of the water, and there was a division between the seas and the dry land. When God brought destruction upon the earth because of mankind's sinfulness, we see that the ordering of God's creation is undone. We see a reversal. The waters of chaos rise up. They ascend over the mountains to destroy the earth. So it says in Genesis 7, 19 through 21, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. You see, throughout the scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament, floodwaters are a symbol of God's mighty power and his judgment of sin. We see later that God brought judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians by drowning them in the Red Sea. So it says in Exodus 14, 27 through 29, "So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and to the left." You see, throughout the scriptures, both mountains and the sea represent power and might. If the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, then this is a picture of, we could even say, decreation or a descent into chaos. It might also be a picture of God's judgment as it was in the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, where it may represent the fallen state of creation now that sin has entered into the world through Adam. We see even in Romans chapter 8 that creation itself is groaning in anticipation of God's redemption. Even though the world seems to be falling apart, the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters foam and roar, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear, because God is our refuge and strength. And the reason we do not fear, even when creation seems to be devolving into chaos, is because we know the Creator God, and He is our refuge and strength. As it says in Psalm 95, 3 through 5, "For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." So again, what dominates your focus? Is it the earth is giving away, or are your eyes fixed on the Creator God who holds everything in his hands? You remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he fell asleep on the boat. We have this story in Mark chapter 4, 38 and 39. It says, But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, friends, God is our refuge and strength. He has come to us in the person of his Son, the Creator of the universe, who commands the winds and the waves. If you are trusting in Jesus, then Jesus, just like he was with the disciples, he is in our midst. He is the one who is in the midst of our storms. He is in control of all things. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because of these things, we will not fear. We move from verse 1 through 3 from a cosmic view of creation and judgment to a microcosm view of God dwelling with his people in the city of Zion. This leads us to our second point. In verses 4 through 7, we see the joyful city of God. The joyful city of God. The psalmist writes, he says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. We begin with a description of a river that makes glad the city of God. The psalmist uses different metaphors to describe the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of David, God's anointed king. Jerusalem was known as Mount Zion and was special because it was the place of God's temple. It was the place where God came and dwelt among his people. There's also an allusion here to the Garden of Eden by way of mentioning the river that flows through the city. You see, Eden was the first place where God dwelled with his people. And Eden was characterized as a place that was surrounded by four rivers. The river in Eden watered the garden to make it fruitful and a delightful place, a place where God walked with Adam and Eve in perfect communion. And Adam and Eve's sin caused them to be driven from God's presence in Eden. But later, God would dwell again with his people in a place that reminded them of Eden, the tabernacle, and later the temple. Jerusalem is also known for having a river that ran through the city. They had a small stream, Gihon, and the river Siloam that ensured the city's water supply. Now, it is possible that the psalmist has this river in mind. We also see that in Revelation, the New Jerusalem is marked by a river that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We see the tree of life in Revelation bearing fruit alongside this river, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. The city of God, whether pictured in Eden, Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem, is the place where God dwells with his people. And because God dwells with his people, the city will not be moved. We have examples in the Old Testament where God defended Jerusalem. You can read about Hezekiah, or you can read about Jehoshaphat, where God rescued his people in dramatic ways. But notice in our psalm, we have in verse 6, it says, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter." The psalmist employs language here that reminds us of Psalm 2. Remember what Psalm 2 says? It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" You see, the nations are raging against the Lord's anointed. In the Old Testament, this referred to David and the kings that descended from David. And ultimately, it points to Jesus Christ, who is the true Davidic king and the anointed one. We see that this city is described as the city of God. Notice what it says. "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." This city of God, Jerusalem, was a shadow and a type pointing forward to a greater reality. It pointed to a heavenly city of Jerusalem where all of God's elect find their citizenship. We read this in Galatians 4:26. It says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Those who have faith in Christ and have received the Spirit are the true sons of Abraham and are heirs according to the promise." Those who are in Christ are now the dwelling place of God. So in the Old Testament, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to the holy city where God's temple was. But now that Christ has come and he's poured out his Spirit, we as believers are united together as the dwelling place of God. Those who are united to Christ by faith have become the new temple of God. God has sent his Spirit to dwell in us, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is the new reality that we have in Christ, that we have become God's dwelling place. It says, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." What is the significance of referring to the God of Jacob? Well, by saying God of Jacob, the psalmist is indicating that they are trusting in the God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. This is the God who will not break his promise. He will not break covenant. So his protection, his promises are sure. The covenant promises did not pass to all of Abraham's descendants, but were given primarily through Isaac and then to Jacob. So by referencing not just the God of Abraham, but the God of Isaac, we're referring to God's unique special covenant that he made with Israel, and ultimately that is fulfilled in Christ. So we move from a picture of a cosmic view of God as creator. We see a microcosmic view of how God is working to dwell with his people in the city of Jerusalem. And then finally, we move to the final stanza, verses 8 through 11. And this is the climax of the psalm, verses 8 through 11. Be still and know that I am God. God will be exalted in the earth. Notice what it says. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The first thing that we see is a call to come and behold the works of the Lord. You see, rather than focusing our attention on the chaos that is all around us, we are instructed to behold the works of the Lord. We are reminded of God's mighty acts of salvation throughout redemptive history. We remember, as we saw earlier, the worldwide flood in Noah's day. We remember God's rescue of the Israelites from Egypt, how God destroyed the chariots and the armies of Egypt when they pursued the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. But this is not the pinnacle of God's saving acts in history. We remember perhaps the deliverance of Jerusalem from Sennacherib's army when God slew 185,000 soldiers in a single night. And all of these works demonstrate how powerful and awesome God is, but none of these compare to the way that God has worked salvation for his people, like the Father sending his Son into the world. And so if we're going to come and behold the works of the Lord, God's mighty acts of salvation, we need to see what God has done for us first and foremost in Jesus Christ. A familiar passage that you know, I'm sure, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came as God's Son into the world. Jesus came to be God with us. This transcendent God became immanent by coming in the form of the Son, the second member of the Trinity. Jesus took on flesh as a man so that unlike Adam and unlike you and I, he might obey the Father perfectly. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve. He took the righteous wrath of God upon himself on the cross. He died and rose again that we might be saved from our sins by trusting in what he has done. And friends, this is what it means to behold the works of the Lord. And then we are told, be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to be still and know that I am God? Well, I think one of the ways that it means is certainly to reflect on everything that we've seen in the Old Testament. But we see a climactic presentation of who God is in the sending of the Son. Jesus demonstrates through his life and ministry that God has become incarnate. Jesus came not as the floodwaters of judgment, but to be a spring and river of living water welling up to eternal life. If you want to know God, then you must know his Son, Jesus. And this is expressed over and over again throughout the Gospel of John. For example, it says in John chapter 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Later throughout the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus identifies himself as the great I am. So if you want to be still and know that I am God, Jesus tells us that he is the great I am. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus came that we might know God and see his glory. In his first coming, Jesus came not to judge, but to bear the judgment that our sins deserve. He came that we might have life in him, that we might experience the indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit. We no longer need to go to an earthly city in Jerusalem. For all those who have looked to Christ in faith and believed in him, God grants eternal life through our union with Christ by faith. We become the temple of God, and he dwells with us. God is in the midst of us, and we shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We can rest secure because we know that God will be victorious and that our eternal inheritance rests secure. We are to be still and know that he is God. But notice what he goes on to say. We are also to know that God will be exalted in the earth. Notice what he says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God will not only defeat and crush his enemies, as we see in the psalm, but God will also graciously reconcile many of his enemies and call them his own people. The psalm paints a picture of Jerusalem under siege, and yet we know that God will work to bring the nations into joyful submission to King Jesus. God is in the business of transforming his enemies into his friends. Instead of siege, we also see a picture of what God will do among the nations in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Let me remind you what Jesus said in John chapter 12. He said, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, the language of Psalm 46 also corresponds to Jesus' words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what we know as the Great Commission. God's promise that he would be exalted among the nations, that he would be exalted in the earth, is echoed when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. How will God be exalted among the nations and in the earth? By drawing the nations to himself. And so in the midst of a world that seems to be falling apart, in the midst of chaos and destruction, in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, we can be confident that God's plans will not fail. Be still and know that God is God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the storms of this life that swell all around us. You can walk in faithful obedience to all that God has called you to individually and as a church. And this means that you can send Pedro, and though you feel his loss, you can be confident that God will accomplish all of his purposes, both for this church and for whatever God is going to do in Angola, because we serve an almighty God whose purposes cannot be thwarted. God is in the business of reconciling sinners and enemies to himself through his Son. There's only one place of safety and security in the midst of a broken and sinful world, and that is in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came to bear the judgment for sinners in his first coming. But for all those who do not repent and trust in him, he will come in his second coming as the righteous and sovereign judge to judge the world and to judge sinners. As it says in Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. He utters his voice, and the earth will melt when he comes in judgment. But for those who trust in Jesus, we have this assurance. God is our refuge and strength. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of comfort. We thank you that you have loved us so much that you would send us your son. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen your people this afternoon. God, I pray that if there be anyone here who has not yet put their trust in Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would do so today. God, would you strengthen Pedro? Would you strengthen Vicky as they seek to serve you in South Africa and Angola? And God, would you raise up many from this church, Lord, to strengthen the work that you're doing around the world. God, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.